All right, so we're starting a new series this week. We're going to talk about church. And the reason is this. When I was growing up and going to church, I don't know what your family was like. You may have a very different background than mine. But for me growing up, church was simply what you did. You went to church. Why do we go to church? Because that's what we do. And so we were there every Sunday. We were there every Sunday night because that used to happen. And then sometimes we were there on Wednesday nights. Until even for my parents, it was just too horrible to endure. It was just atrociously bad. It was like people showed up and it was like a prayer meeting where they really just talked and sat around for like 2 hours, and you know, our kids were just like banging our heads on the pews, and it was just terrible. So even my parents gave up over that one. They're like, never mind, we're not going to do this. So, but we were very faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night. Why are you going? Because that's what we do. And I think that there's some value in that, and just say, no, this is who we are as a family, and this is what we're going to do. But I think that it has a limit to it. I think there's limitations to that. And the reason that I say that is I think it's bearing out in society right now. It's bearing out within the church world and even within believing families. And so what I hear a lot, and what maybe this is just my intuition, what I sense a lot with people when they come to church or when they don't come to church is, why should I bother? Like, why do I go? And I think that there's a lot of reasons for why we go to church. And I think there's a lot of misunderstandings about what we do at church and what it's for. And so I think it would be helpful for us, when I was a youth pastor talking to the high school students through this, hey, why church? And they're like, I've heard this before. Like, why do we keep doing this? And I found it was really valuable even for me just to think, what is this about? What is church for? Why do we make this a priority? So that we can talk to our kids about it, but even for ourselves, we understand what this is really supposed to be about. So what I thought we'd do to start with is, and there's a reason behind my madness here, is it's to start with just throwing out some reasons why we don't go to church, okay? Why we don't go to church, okay? So, and what I hope is that you will not find these compelling so that you quit coming, but, you know, if you do, hopefully the rest of it will even it out. But just give me some... Why do we not go to church?
Sleep.
Yeah, we're going to sleep. So we're tired. Okay, what else?
Avoiding people.
Wow. Just dive right in there.
Work.
So work. So like in the sense of there's something that I have to do for my job on Sunday morning. Like it just gets in the way. I'm traveling for work. I use Sunday morning,
right.
So maybe travel.
Right, or try, yeah, you can say that.
Something like that. This pen is about gone.
Kids' activities,
okay. Okay. What's that?
Recreation.
Recreation. Did you say it's boring?
Boring.
Right?
I know it, man. I know it. I know it. I like the honesty. Just tell me how you feel. Let me have it. Lay it on. All right. Boring. What? Sorry?
Brunch.
Oh, yeah, there you go.
I mean, they're tight. You know, it's like I'm driving on Sunday morning and I see Starbucks and I'm like, we could be hanging out at Starbucks and just chilling with a newspaper. Or yeah, brunch is good. Brunch is good. Okay, what else?
A lot of people, Sunday is... the one day to not have anything scheduled because we're two working parents, and so you do all of your errands and housework on Saturday. Sunday's the one day to say, I need family time.
Yeah, so family time. Yeah, sick kids. That gets in our way a lot. Yeah, football. Watching, not playing,
right.
Typically.
Yeah.
So real day off, but this, like, specifically with, like, did you say, like, get things done? Was that you, Linda, was talking about that?
The Saturday is so full of getting things done.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yep. Yeah, Saturday is project day or around the house, whatever you got to do. Yeah, so it's the day of rest, and that doesn't include church. Okay. Day off.
All right, well, let's all go.
Yeah.
Why are we here?
Sweet. I'm with you. Let's go. All right. We can still make it.
If
It's not too late.
If we leave early, we'll beat everybody else.
All right, who's carpooling? All right, leave the kids. Okay, so we actually, I know. So people do this. People use it for babysitting. I was about to say, this happens, right? Right, so you don't go to church, but you use it for babysitting. I don't even know how to put that one up here. All right, okay, something like that.
Why bother? I'll just, listen to a podcast.
There we go. There you go. Why bother? I love that question. Why bother?
Don't like what's being taught, right?
Yeah, yeah. Don't like the teaching. Music? Yeah, very good. I'm going to have to cut this off somewhere because I'm probably keep going for quite a while here. Anything else that you're just like been waiting to throw out there? Let me see if I've got anything else on mine. Yes, yes, don't need it. I love that one. Mm-hmm. Yes, I have that. I have that right here, actually. Don't need it. Okay. Yeah, I mean, you don't. You heard from Maurice.
I'm allergic.
Oh, to nature? Oh, I thought you said you don't need church. You don't need nature. Okay.
You're allergic to Maurice.
Yes, yes.
To nature.
To nature, yeah. Let's see here. Got that one, got that one. I'm looking at my categories here. All right. Yeah. Yeah, I don't need it. I can do it on my own. Yeah, that's where a lot of it is. Okay, so we've got a number of different kind of categories that are at work here, but we've got some that have to do with, or maybe a better way to do it is break it down this way. What are the assumptions about church that come out of these excuses? You see what I'm saying? So if I think this is a good excuse, then I'm making an assumption about what church is for. Okay, so put it this way. I don't like the music here. I've made an assumption about church or that church should entertain me. It should have a certain quality, right? So there are certain assumptions that we find within these. A lot of these just have to do with priority, you'll notice. And so the assumption then is whatever church is offering isn't a priority. So now we have to kind of take it in a step beyond that. So what do we think church is offering? Like, what do we think it's supposed to be for? So if I find that, so there's a couple here that I really like a lot that I think cover a lot of these, okay, because they get to the priority. So, and it's not, you guys get gold stars, right? But like these questions right here, I think are really, really important. Why bother? If I can listen to a podcast anywhere else in the world and probably hear a better sermon that, no offense to Andy, anywhere else in the world, because I've got literally everybody I can listen to, then why bother? If I can hear better music on the radio, then why bother? If I don't need it, in the sense that maybe I've already heard it, I mean, have you guys heard Andy? He's so repetitious. He talks about Jesus like every week. I'm like, seriously? The gospel again, you know? Right, so why should I come and hear the same teaching that I've heard over and over and over and over again? It's packaged differently, but we're kind of redundant here at church. I don't know if you've noticed that, okay? So that was what the high school kids just, it drove them crazy. They're like, yeah, you keep telling us the same things. I'm like, uh-huh, yeah, yeah, okay. All right, so we don't need it, right? So we don't need it. I've heard this before. I already know my Bible. I can do other things. I can have my quiet times and connect with God. So there's assumptions that are built in here that one, I should be entertained. Two, I've got to learn something every single week. Three, there's a quality level that's got to be there. Four, it's important for my kids, but there's other things that are more important for my kids, right? So there are other things that I got to deal with. Family is key. One day off, that's key. And so there's just not a lot of, we talked about that one. So yeah, so there's some priority issues here. And I think that the priorities, if we dig down, it has to do with the assumptions that we have about church. Like, why do we go to church? What is it for? What am I supposed to be getting out of it? And if I don't understand that, then it drops in priority. And I go, well, this isn't as important as something else, because I can be more entertained over here. I can hear something better over here. I don't have to go to the trouble. I can avoid people that I don't want to have to deal with, right, David, by staying at home. Or, I mean, there's a whole other thing here, which is simply switch churches, but that's a different conversation. Okay. So, yeah, so we're talking about priorities. And here's the deal. I think, you know, what's at stake here in terms of answering these assumptions and talking about what church is actually for, what it is, why we do it, how it affects us, and what it's for. There's a number of things that are really significant that's at stake, all right? So one thing is just the faith of the next generation. And so we're here as parents. When we think about our kids, I think there is, like I said, I think there's value at some level saying, telling our kids, this is what we do on Sundays.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. This is what we do on Sundays. You are part of our family. This is what it looks like to be in our family. I know what you're going to say. And until they get older, right?
The power of habit is really important.
Yeah.
The reason I try to get here anyway is because I know if I break that habit, it's so easy. To
yeah.
Break.
Yep.
And it's
yep.
Every Sunday, you know, we might go, but it's just I'm not going to break that habit.
Right. But your habit, the reason that you won that habit is not so that you can tell people, I went to church 52 weeks in a row. Right, exactly, but that's my point. So exactly. So we want the power, like we want the habit, but there's the why, and we're going to eventually get there, although it may not be this week. We're going to build towards this thing. So there's the faith of the next generation. So there's their faith that we have to be thinking about. What are we communicating to them? One, we want them to come here, and I hope that when they're here, they're going to hear this, but then we have to be communicating that. Secondly, we have to be concerned about our own faith. And so if we aren't here consistently and we don't understand, actually more than that, if we don't even understand, even if you are here every single week and you don't understand what church is for, then yeah, I will tell you, like, your faith is going to be, the words that come to mind are imbalanced, fragile. A good one. What else? Shortchanged. Yeah, that's what I was thinking of. I was kind of thinking shallow.
Yeah. Misguided.
Misguided. So these are the, right, so we have to know what we're here for. Otherwise, we're going to come in with assumptions about, well, I'm here to listen to the music, or I'm here to learn something new and be, you know, find something interesting. I'm here to meet people and you know, connect and only see people that I really, really like. I'm here so that my kids will be entertained. Because part of the reason that we don't bring our kids is because, well, there's other things that we think are going to be more entertaining for them, or we think are actually more beneficial for them in the long run.
Right.
All right, so we have to do that. And then lastly, and this gives you a hint of where we're eventually going to go, is the other part is that the mission of the church is at stake. If we don't understand what we're here for with the church, then what the church is for gets lost along the way as well. And that's something that we cannot afford to lose. So there's two issues that we're going to kind of be unpacking over the next several weeks. And one of them is going to be ecclesiological. So that's just having to do with the church itself. What is the church and what is it for? And the other one is anthropological, which is who are we and what are we for? And so those two things actually go together. What we're going to do is focus more on the ecclesiology side of it. We're just going to focus on the church. But I'm going to try to weave in some things with anthropology as well. Am I entertaining you, Randy?
Your words are really big.
Sorry.
You pull that.
Sorry,
I really didn't even mean to do that. So ecclesiology is the study of the church. So ecclesiology comes from the word ecclesia, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, and then anthropology, which you guys had in college. So it's all good.
Study of
humans, us, who we are and our purpose. Okay, what is... All right, so here's where we're going to start. We're going to start with what is the church. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 16, 18. We're going to go straight to Jesus because he knows. We're going to pull out the heavy hitters. I know, we talked about Jesus last week. What? Gosh. It's so true, though. So true. Okay. All right, so let's start with... somebody read for me, starting verse 13 through 9, no, I don't want to go that far, through 18, 13 through 18.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi,
He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven." Keep going?
One more.
"And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it."
Nice. All right, so we've got this picture. I love this because this is exactly how I have to talk to my kids sometimes, because he's like, "Okay, so who do people say that I am?" And they start giving all these answers. And then he's like, no, "Who do you say that I am?" So anybody have that conversation with your kids? And it's like, so they start telling you what, you know, Benjamin said or Ellie Kate over here or whoever. Like they're all these over. No. You. I'm talking about you. And we have to focus. Peter, who is like a child sometimes, focus. Who do you say that I am? And then Peter, of course, he nails it. And this is such an amazing confession that he has here. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, because the Spirit revealed this to you. This wasn't something you figured out yourself." And then he's got this really important verse here. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." There's the key, the church, "and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So real quick, just side note, just because I like it. So what is, if you've read this passage before, or maybe you've heard it taught before, there's a lot of question over when he talks about you are Peter and on this rock, what are the rock is? And so there's a lot of people, so within the Catholic Church, you'll find that they say, well, this is Peter, the rock. So he is the first pope, which leads to papal succession. And so if you go into, I used to live in Rome, and if you go into St. Peter's, there's a little area where you can go over and you can look at the papal succession, Peter on down all the way to present. And it's pretty entertaining, actually, because you're like, these guys had no idea they were popes, but that's cool. All right, so we were like, "Peter, you should see this place, man. Like, have you seen your basilica? It is amazing. I mean, it's incredible." So this has become like a lot of debate that goes into this verse. So you're Peter, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. So there's different theories for what we're talking about here when it talks about the rock. What is Jesus building his church on? This rock. So do you want to shout out a few that you've heard, and then we can talk about them just real quickly? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so that is probably the most, within evangelical church, that's probably the most consistent position that you'll hear, is that what Jesus is referring to here is what Peter said. So Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus affirms that and says, "It's on that rock, what you just said right there, that I'm going to build my church." Okay, a lot of that's great. All right, another option that people have is they'll actually talk about that it's referring to Jesus himself, that it's, "You are Peter, and on this rock, that's me, I'm going to build my church." Not a lot of support textually for that. There's other metaphors that you find in Scripture where it does refer to Jesus as like the cornerstone and the church is built upon him. But at the same time, you have to understand that Scripture uses a lot of metaphors in varied ways, like throughout. And so it doesn't really fit the context here. It's really kind of an awkward wording if he was to say that. So it's probably more likely that he's referring back to that confession. That said, if you just looked at the text, the Catholics got it right. Just going to tell you. So what happens then is, if you look at you remember that Jesus is speaking in what language? Aramaic. Yeah, he's not speaking in Greek. Okay, so what happened is, when it got translated into the Greek, it uses two different words here, Petros and Petra. And so people made a big deal out of, well, there was two motivations here. One is they wanted to avoid, so out of the Reformation, we wanted to avoid papal succession. We wanted to avoid any of that conversation about Peter being the rock. And so they looked at the two Greek words and said, look, one can mean rock and one can mean stone. So it's not talking about the same thing. The problem is that's not how it's used in Greek most of the time. In earlier Greek, it is used that sometimes, but only in poetry. And so if you look at it in Koine Greek, contextually, there's not it's not as strong, okay? So this is what D.A. Carson, there's a point to all this. It's not to make you Catholic, okay? Just bear with me. So D.A. Carson, he's kind of a smart guy. He writes this in his commentary on Matthew. He says, were it not for Protestant reactions against extremes of Roman Catholic interpretation, it is doubtful whether many would have taken Rock to be anything or anyone other than Peter. In other words, he says, look, if you're just looking at it, if you didn't have this bias against papal succession and extremes of the Catholic Church, the most natural reading of the text is that he's saying, Peter, dude, you're the rock. Love what you said. On you, I'm going to build my church. All right, now, before you freak out, none other than Dr. Glenn Kreider, who is a professor at DTS, so he must be right. He says this in his notes, talking, kind of following up what he remarks on D.A. Carson's statement. He says this, to see Peter as the foundation of the church does not require the endorsement of Roman Catholic views of papal succession, infallibility, nor the priority of Peter. Here's what he says. Peter is the first among equals. So when you look at the disciples, what you find is you've got all 12, then you got the three, and then there's Peter. He's kind of first among equals. When you get into Acts, Peter's the one who takes the lead. He takes the charge. And the church will be built, and we get this from Ephesians 2, the church will be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So that's Paul saying the church is going to be built on the apostles and the prophets. Peter is the first among equals. We can read the text honestly and not have to fear falling into some sort of extreme Catholicism. Okay? Now, if you want to hold that is Peter's confession, it's totally fine. Like, no problem, okay? I think you can make a case for that. I'm simply saying I think this case is a little bit stronger in the other direction. Now, this is a silly example, but I have a larger point, and that's this. We need to be really careful, and I think this is really important when we think about how we teach our kids. We need to be really careful that we are honest with them about things that may make us uncomfortable, that our own biases may lead us away from, because if we don't, we will eventually discredit ourselves, okay? So what happens in this case, and this is not a big deal, okay? I'm just using this because I think it speaks to something that no one's going to be offended by. I could pick something else. This one, no one's going to be offended by, right? Okay. So, but when we come to the text, we as much as we can, and nobody can do this perfectly, but as much as we can, we want to come to the text recognizing our own biases and then dealing with them as honestly as possible so that when we turn around and then say make other claims, our reputation is still intact. So if I come to the text and I say, and I don't use intellectual honesty, and I just gloss over something and I make it say what I want it to say instead of allowing the text to challenge me, offend me, correct me, and all the rest, then I lose that credibility when it comes to talking about things like the gospel. Okay? Let's see what else I put in my notes. Yeah, we must be careful not to come to the text looking to justify our own presuppositions, but rather allow the text to speak to us. When we misuse the text in order to support our biases, it eventually discredits us in the eyes of others. And I think it's really tempting when it comes to our kids. At the beginning, we can kind of tell them whatever we want, and they're going to believe us. And what I don't want to do is gloss over and make something so simple and obvious that then later they dig into it and go, dude, what was Dad talking about? Like, that wasn't true. Or it wasn't as so obvious and clear as he made it out to be. Does that make some sense? Do we need to like unpack that a little bit more? Paul's looking kind of like. Okay. I think that's true. I think that's applicable. That there's not. I'm not going to unpack everything for my kids all at one time. There's levels of understanding. I think that some of it has to do with our own, like even before I get to my kids, it's whether I allow myself to look at something honestly. So maybe it begins there before I'm thinking about communicating to my kids. I just think that the pattern is if I don't look at it honestly for myself, then there's no chance that I'm ever going to be honest about it with my kids. So I'm kind of moving towards the kids angle. But yeah, I think it starts with us. really.
To be open.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you're talking about when they get to an age where they're in a class or somewhere and they're learning, like looking at a scripture like
yes.
that. All you said is it only means
yes.
this. Only means this.
Yeah.
We interpret this way.
Yep.
Then they go to a class and say, well, it could be this or this, I'll lean this way.
Yeah.
Then your kids say, well, why did you...
Right.
They kind of see you as closed-minded. They see you, perceive you as, or just never being really... Either they think you don't understand.
Yes, exactly.
So then they don't trust what else you might not understand.
Exactly.
They think you're
yep.
telling them the whole truth, which still, either way, it's like, it's not good. It's not the impression you want to leave, so...
Yeah, I think that's really well said. I think that... Do you guys... Everybody can hear Janae? I think if you... If I don't wrestle with the text, with certain passages and certain, you know, we can talk more about what those might be. So for example, your kid goes off to college and suddenly they're being told there are inconsistencies in Scripture. And you've told them, no, there's not, there's nothing. There's no, how would anyone ever even read this Bible and think there's anything to be inconsistent within it? Then your kids see the inconsistencies for the very first time and think mom and dad didn't have a clue. Mom and dad were just, you know, had no idea what they were talking about.
They're old.
They're dumb, you know, because we all get dumb, you know, when they turn 13 or so. And so I think maybe where I want to say is this, that we want to be careful that we're building their faith on a really solid foundation. And so we want to be really, what I don't want is to build like a house of cards. Where it's like, okay, I've been told all these things, and if one of those gets pulled out, then their whole faith crumbles. So they go to that very first class where there's the professor who goes after Christianity and hears arguments that they've never heard before and is told things that we've kind of sugarcoated, and then there's their house of cards, and it starts just crumbling around them. And so as little of an example as this is, that's the idea behind it, is that we want to be careful when we come to the text. We want to be careful that we're allowing the text to speak to us, to wrestle with it. And then as the kids get older, I think we should let them see our struggle. Like, let them see us wrestling with it, you know. Because otherwise they go, well, you never thought about it. Well, actually, no, I spent years thinking about this. And so I want them to see that and that there's good reason to believe what we believe. Is that fair enough?
One thing also,
yeah.
kind of to your original point, is that basically we need to not be the stereotypes that the other people are going to point out.
Yeah.
If we aren't yeah. honest about, you know.
That's good.
Because basically what the world is going to say is they're taking these things to control you. They're taking these things
mm-hmm.
to tell you what they want you to get out of it. And
mm-hmm.
if we are just... taking the part we want, you know, Jesus wants you to eat your vegetables. You know, you can't. Well, I would never do that. But,
yeah.
But I'm saying if
yeah.
we don't do the, if we're not good stewards of it, then if somebody else comes and tries to make it into a, you know, that like, oh, you just were mindlessly.
You're brainwashed with this yeah, to control your behavior.
I went to a college in LA, that in the very first class was like, oh, if you get your principles from religion or your church or your family, you're a moron. It's like,
yeah.
Yeah. You've never thought at all.
Like, do you hear the words coming out of your mouth and how dumb they sound? That is what I was thinking. But
yeah.
The whole class was like, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, it's so it is a huge culture shock if, and it's good to have, anyway, so I'm affirming what you said.
Yeah, no, and I think it's a great point.
You know, you do run that risk of, you know, because the enemy will take those nuances and
exploit them. Yes.
And so we want to be sure
good
that
point.
We're not giving them a foothold
to yep.
anything that's like, oh, that is true. We didn't.
That's a great point.
And we did just try to, you know.
Yeah.
We want to be sure we're not doing everything the negative thing that they would accuse somebody of.
See, and that's a great point because people lose their, literally, people walk away from the faith over these tiny, like somebody read this passage and was like, oh, they say it's on, you know, it's about what Jesus has confessed. And look, it actually says this. Okay, that's it. I'm done with the church. They're morons. I mean, people do that. People look at the text. A buddy of mine, he had a roommate, strong believer, walked away from his faith because a mention of an aardvark in Scripture. That was in a region that they didn't have aardvarks when they look back. And he was like, well, that's not there, and I don't know where that is. And so that was it. Blew up his faith. He was done. There are people who find one, you know, they find something, and they go, well, that's an error, and therefore I don't believe anything that Jesus said. Okay? And so I think I love your point there, that it's like these small things that if we're not careful, if we don't ourselves make sure that we're dealing with it with as much intellectual honesty as possible, and wrestle with it ourselves, and then be able to maybe unpack that for our kids and show them the wrestle, you know, show them how we navigate through this, then the danger is that it can become, it's not just this little thing, but it blows up. Well, now I can't trust anything the Bible says. Okay, hold on. Yeah. Sarah.
I guess the question would be, what would your advice be as far as...
Oh, now that's people. I'm not going to answer that question.
That the Bible was infallible,
yeah,
both inspired word of God, you know. Mm-hmm. Is there any room to say, like, but it was written by men? But I mean, it's supposed to be inspired by God.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, is it just that there's things that are hard? I mean, I've sort of always thought, like, yeah, there's things that I maybe don't understand fully.
Yeah.
But I have anything like that, it's like, I'm... Especially end time things, I'm like, dude, I hope it's not true. You know, I'm always like, selfishly, I hope I get raptured before all this stuff.
Yeah, there you go.
You know, but I have, and not to stick my head in the sand, but a lot of that's been like, you know what, I don't pretend to understand all of it, but
yeah.
I know that all this other part makes total sense, and I, you know,
yeah,
the best. Is that?
Yeah, that's a great question. Yeah, Linda. Quick, somebody else answer that.
Yeah, well, the things that you find out decades later, that Anna was mentioning, that she saw in the front of my Bible somewhere along the line that I had written, there are plenty of things that I don't understand,
mm-hmm,
about what's written in here, but there are also things in here that I cannot misunderstand.
Mm.
So
good.
That made her comfortable when she came to things that she couldn't figure out.
Yeah.
That's okay. And it's not that you don't keep working to try and figure out another, our other daughter's frustration was being in a church where she would have legitimate questions rolling through her mind, and it wasn't that she was doubting her faith or doubting the scripture. She just was wondering, okay, you know, what do you think about this? And she would get such horrified reactions from older Christians as if she were doubting everything, and that was so damaging.
Yeah. Yep.
So what you're talking about, dealing honestly, and I think if our kids, I think if we had known that concept to show more openly to our kids that this is okay,
mm-hmm,
and yeah, let's talk about these things that are, then that might have been more protection for her as she got older. So showing struggles, that's an excellent, letting your kids see that.
Yeah.
That's a really good thing, because I know there was a time when I was in college with my mom that there was something I was struggling with, and it wasn't like, what's the scripture, it wasn't anything like that, but I just kind of said, you know, I'm really kind of struggling with this, and my mom's answer was, oh, well, you wouldn't even think of doing that, and I was like, hey, you can't talk to my mom about that topic.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because, of course, I would never have this trying to decide, you know, she's like, oh,
yeah.
I was like, okay, well, I guess I don't talk about that anymore. So it does shut down that communication.
Yeah, you don't want to share
them. Mm-hmm.
You know.
I think it's a critical issue from our faith, but I think it's even a bigger issue just as parents.
Mm-hmm.
Not presenting ourselves to our children as one having all the answers, one, mm-hmm, being infallible.
Yeah.
You know, and I think sometimes I think parents hesitate to talk about what they wrestle with in scripture because they feel like that somehow makes them seem like they don't know something.
Mm-hmm.
And they want their kids to think they have all the answers, or they can answer everything, or that they get everything right. You know what I mean?
Yeah. We're afraid that somehow that might injure their faith.
Yeah.
I better look perfectly strong and have all the answers and be so confident, because otherwise it might hurt their faith somehow.
You know, my daughter was saying, like, it's hard to obey. I was like, I know, it's hard for me to obey too. And like, she was in the middle of like this, and she's like, what? And it was like, I don't always want to obey. I was like, there's rules I have to follow all the time. She's like what? So I was like, I'm only supposed to drive 35 miles an hour on the street. I'm perfectly fine to drive 50, but I have to follow.
Yeah. I know.
We were driving and someone like ran the red light and she saw it and she's like, Mommy, you never do that, do you? I was like, well, let's not say I've never done it.
I've tried never to do it.
But I'm like, I just don't want to present.
Yeah.
I grew up where I felt like my parents felt like the right thing to do was to present themselves as doing the right thing all the time, mm-hmm. and present the Bible is right all the time. Mm-hmm. And for me, it just felt like an impossible standard.
Mm-hmm.
And then added to that, I was in an environment where we weren't allowed to ask questions.
Yeah.
So that combination, I was like, no one can answer my questions. Everyone's setting the standard I can't right. meet. I'm out. And that was me. I was out on my faith for that very reason.
Yeah.
Like, and I knew that at 15, even though I was still in my parents' home going to church every Sunday for 3 more years.
Mm-hmm.
I knew at 15, the minute I get out of here,
I'm done. Yeah. Yeah.
Counting down.
Yeah, and I think that is the danger that when we don't, even if our answer is I don't know, it's better. We run the risk of that our kids think there are no answers, and just because I don't have the answers doesn't mean nobody has the answers, and it certainly doesn't mean that God doesn't know. And you know, I love what you said about there's a lot I don't understand and so much more that I do, and I think that's a healthy. Yeah, I think that's a really good perspective. Yeah, Tom.
There's another side to this. Let's say you have a good friend. All of a sudden, you start hearing accusations about him that you just can't believe. And you're really going to withhold judgment before you believe the accusations.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have a strong attachment to Jesus Christ, one little inconsistency is not the fault of your parents or training.
Right, right. Yeah, Tim, you know, Tim Keller talks a lot about doubting our doubts. And he talks about how that when we put on when we're in the middle of sort of like the Christian world, and then we're suddenly exposed to a viewpoint outside of it, that can feel very heavy, and it can feel very it's a strong argument. You know, it's like, wow, that really makes sense. You're right. I've never thought about my faith this way. And so there are doubts that come in with that. And then he says, you know, his recommendation is, okay, now switch it. And start to consider, like, why would you not believe these things that you do believe? And doubt your doubts as well, because it all ends up being a matter of faith. And, you know, when you said about the, you know, we need to get away from this fear of doubting, even doubting faith, okay? Not just doubting, you know, little things or whatever, but it's like, oh, no, but don't doubt Scripture. You know, I immediately thought of Jude. It says, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them to others. Show mercy mixed with fear. And so it starts with, like, just, you know, be merciful to those who doubt. And I remember reading this years ago and being like, wow, that is a powerful statement. Like, we need to meet people where they're at, and especially our kids when they have doubts, and to be able to say, yeah, you know what, I have wrestled with this too. You know, I have had real doubts in my life. And it wasn't just peripheral things. Like, I have had real doubts in my life, and it's okay. And then walk in that journey with them. Yeah, James.
So is Scripture infallible? Is that a question you put out
there? Yeah. So here's what I would say real quick, and we're going to have to wrap up here. Maybe we should come back on this one, because we really are running out of time. Let's pick that up next week. We can pick it up right there. Yeah, Lucy. Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Don't feel
no.
Yeah. To have questions.
And don't cut off that dialogue, like Sarah said. Like, give them permission to have those conversations with you, because you want to be in those conversations with them. I mean, what's worse than being like, no, don't talk to me about it. Great, go talk to your friends. You know, that's a terrible, you know, wait till you get to college and somebody will tell you, no, we want to be in this. I think.
I was listening to a counselor this weekend, and she was saying, like, when it comes to listening to someone, like, instead of immediately trying to answer the question, like, ask them, tell me more about that. Like, tell me what got you thinking about that. Tell me.
That's great.
More, like, what made you start thinking? And that, one, it gives you, like, the stall time.
Yeah.
Like,
all right.
When you're like, oh.
Yeah.
Like, what do I, but you might find out
so much more.
And miss the root of what.
It's a great point. Yes, I need to write that down. I'm going to need to write that down. Okay, so we're a little off here, but just to remind you, like, there's we'll pick that up. Yes, it's infallible. There's different ways to communicate that, though, that I think are important when we talk about our kids. And then what I would say is this. When we think about church and we think about this series, I heard Andy Stanley say this recently. I thought it was brilliant. He said, church has never been more entertaining or interesting, and fewer people are coming. That should tell us something about what we're aiming at and what we think church is for. All right. Go in peace. I got to run. I got to get to the membership class.